Well, good morning. It's been a while since I've been here. Thank you to this church for welcoming me here to preach this morning, inviting me to do so. And thanks to Kaylee for coordinating all that. I recognize that Kaylee is kind of your go-to person at this point while Joel is away on his sabbatical. So if my interactions with her are any indication, you're in good hands. Some of you will know me, and that I was part of this church. My family was part of this church for many years, actually 22 years, and 11 of those I was on staff. I have seen this church extend grace, and I've seen others receive grace, and my family certainly was one of those. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a boy, my siblings and my cousins who lived nearby all attended an evangelical church in Rhineland, Saskatchewan, called the Christian Fellowship Church. In Sunday school and in church services in those years, we heard a lot about becoming a Christian and how you could know that you were a Christian. As children, and maybe some adults did this too, we soon went about trying to figure out who was a Christian and who was not, who was in and who was out. And we as kids and young teens were pretty sure we could tell. Now, my grandfather was a latecomer to the evangelical church. He had grown up in a more conservative Mennonite church where the emphasis was not so much on being saved or becoming a Christian. It seemed to us that he wasn't quite as enthusiastic about all that kind of talk. And I guess we picked up on the reticence on his part. And so one day, one of my brave cousins asked my grandfather, "Are you a Christian?" He paused and then he said, "Go ask my neighbor." Now, I have thought about my grandfather's response many times to that question of my cousin and thought about it again as I prepared this sermon and reread today's passage from Luke 10. What was my grandfather getting at? And was his response similar to the teaching of Jesus in the story of the Good Samaritan? So let's look at the gospel lesson together and think about the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" I want to begin with what I think is the easiest part to understand in the passage from Luke, and that is the parable itself. This is how it goes. There was a man, Jesus says, who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and who was attacked by robbers who stripped him of his clothes, I imagine, and also his valuable belongings. They beat him, they went away, leaving him half dead, as the Bible puts it. And for those who were listening to the story, it might well have been the latest thing they had already heard in the marketplace. This had happened to many people who had traveled that same road. They knew the road to Jericho was mostly downhill. They knew that this road or pathway went through various rocky and narrow channels. They also knew it was notorious for robbers who could easily hide in the rugged terrain and attack those on the pathway. So nothing unusual so far in this story. All of them can imagine the story. It's a familiar one. The story then takes an interesting turn because Jesus introduces two religious people. He says a priest and a Levite both came along the same path after the robbery, both saw the wounded man, and both chose to pass by on the other side. Well, again, I don't think this was that surprising to those who were hearing this parable. They knew as well as anyone that if you did stop, you might be the next victim. And in fact, the wounded man could be a decoy, so better to just move along quickly. They also knew that for a Jewish person, to touch a dead person was against the ceremonial law. So another reason, just to avoid the situation, the man might be dead after all. But Jesus has purposely suggested these two religious figures because I think both of these individuals would surely know the laws of Moses, which state that followers of God are to love him with heart, soul, mind, and body, and that they're to love their neighbors themselves. Somehow, these religious men, and maybe those who were listening that day, have convinced themselves that this wounded and dying man is not a neighbor, and therefore they have no obligation to do anything. The lawyer who poses the question of Jesus might well be the same in his thinking. So far, this story has nothing to say to me. It is then that Jesus introduces a third passerby, one who is part of the group in their society, a group that his Jewish listeners and the Jewish lawyer do not think highly of. This man is a Samaritan. He's among those the Jewish people generally look down on. Those to whom Jesus is telling the story are probably or mostly Jews, so the story is taking a little bit of an unusual twist. A Samaritan? So now I think Jesus has their attention. What will a lowly, despised Samaritan do in this situation? Well, I went through the story from verses 33 to 35. There's 10 things he did. The first thing he did was the same as the Levite and the priest. He saw the wounded man. But then there follow 9 things that he did which the others did not do. He was moved by pity. Verse 34 says, he went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on the wounds. He put the wounded man on his animal, a donkey, we presume. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him, and in a detail I hadn't noticed before, I assume he took care of him overnight, because it says the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper, take care of this man, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. I tried to think about the reaction of those who heard this parable that day. I mean, it sounds so good, so generous, compassionate, but a Samaritan? No doubt it is on purpose that Jesus has chosen a Samaritan to be the good person in this story, and no doubt he's put in all the details of kindness into the story for a reason as well. This Samaritan clearly went above and beyond what was expected. He went way over the top in caring for the wounded man. And this is the first and important truth I think Jesus wanted to make absolutely clear. Full compassion leads to complete care. The Samaritan is not satisfied with simply offering thoughts and prayers, or saying a few kind words, or even dealing with the wounds of the beaten man. He's willing to take care of him overnight to see that he gets care even for a few days after that. You couldn't do better than that. Well, that's the story. Simple, straightforward. In a sense, it's all we need to hear and all the lawyer and the listeners needed to hear. They have, and we have, a straightforward story about showing compassion and being generous to a needy person. There is, however, I think, a more challenging aspect to this morning's gospel lesson, a little twist there that you might miss. It has to do with the lawyer, so let's look at the text to see what the lawyer says about him and what we might know and understand about him. After all, he's the one who prompted the parable. Well, Luke tells us in the beginning that the lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Not sure quite what that means. It could be to challenge him. Maybe it's correct to say that the lawyer wants to know, does Jesus know his stuff? Does he know of the things of God and the laws of Moses? As a Jewish lawyer, that would be his area of expertise. And he would think maybe he has an advantage over Jesus. After all, he's asking an itinerant rabbi this question. So the test question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is kind of a loaded question, if you take it at all seriously. Any answer needs to be considered, because the question's about life and the kingdom. And the lawyer has said, what must I do? Which tells us he recognizes there's some personal responsibility involved. Well, given that the Gospels include many stories in which Jesus is challenged by the scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees, it's easy to jump to the conclusion that this is a trick question meant to stump Jesus. Well, maybe it is. Maybe not. Either way, the lawyer is soon trapped himself because Jesus is used to the questioning of the religious educated people. He's quite capable of pushing issues to their essential core. Jesus takes the question seriously, and before he tells the parable, he engages the lawyer with a question of his own. What does the law say? Well, now, the lawyer's a little bit, he has to answer, right? He has to answer correctly. Well, he knows the religious law, and so Jesus is saying, what do you know? Come on. And he says, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your strength, your mind, your neighbors, yourself. I don't know if he realizes it, but the lawyer has now put himself in a bit of an awkward position because as soon as he utters the words of the two great commandments, he's indicating that he knows them, and in turn he's suggesting that he ought to obey them, and surely he knows these are very difficult commands. Well, Jesus could have pushed him right there, but he didn't. Jesus says, you're right. Obey these commands, you will inherit eternal life. In my mind now, the phrase is wanting to justify himself, that the lawyer says next. Why does he say that? In my mind, he's kind of uncomfortable now. He's answered the question correctly, but he recognizes he's up against the laws of God here. So I think he kind of throws out this question, who is my neighbor, as maybe just sort of say, I would obey all these laws if I knew the answer to that one. Well, maybe. I think it's a kind of a deflection. Well, Jesus, rather than coming down too hard on the lawyer, challenges him to say, and rather than challenging him to say how he's living out these commands, he tells him a story. He doesn't condemn the lawyer, he doesn't embarrass him, make him feel silly, no, he just tells him a story. And he tells him the story that I've told you and we've read, and the lawyer has to grapple then with what it means. And the question that Jesus finishes the story with, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? It's easy to miss the significance of the question Jesus poses to the lawyer following the parable. The lawyer's question was, who's my neighbor? Well, that's not the question Jesus now asks him, even though he might. To understand the difference, let's imagine Jesus finishing the parable and then turning to the lawyer and saying, well, according to this parable, who is your neighbor? I think the lawyer would have an answer. Well, it's the wounded man is his neighbor, and in turn, other needy people in the community were his neighbors. Okay, well, that is a valid point, and it's important. But I think Jesus has turned the question around a bit and made it a little more pointed. Here's the question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? In other words, this question is not about identifying a neighbor and deciding who falls into the category. It's a question about action, about doing something. When the lawyer correctly answers that the one who was a neighbor to the wounded man was the one who showed him mercy, Jesus simply says, go and do likewise. Jesus didn't say, well, you can now better identify your neighbor, which would have been the answer to the lawyer's first question. Jesus' question really was, who am I prepared to be a neighbor to? To whom will I show mercy? Last year in London, Ontario, Yuma Afzal, a young Muslim woman, along with her little brother, her parents, and her grandmother were going for an afternoon walk down the sidewalk. Suddenly, a man driving a half-ton truck on the street coming towards them veered onto the sidewalk right into this family group, killing all of them except the little boy. It was horrible. Exactly a year later, the London Muslim Mosque and the Youth Coalition Combating Islamophobia in this Ontario city organized a public walk to mark the anniversary of this tragedy and to show their solidarity and compassion for the family and the Muslim community. They were joined by the Mayor of London, who's not a Muslim, by the Prime Minister of Canada, who's not a Muslim, and by many other non-Muslim citizens of the city. Why? Well, this part they got right. Because they saw the Muslim family that was killed and all their relatives and friends from the Muslim community as their neighbors. And then they did this, which maybe is a small thing. They identified with them as such and did something about it and participated in the walk in their show to show support and compassion and understanding. The Samaritan man saw the beaten and wounded man on the side of the pathway as a neighbor and acted like a good neighbor would and should. The lawyer who had prompted the story understood, I think, and Jesus simply said to him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.